Good morning, church.
Good morning.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rise and be called into worship. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, bless God's name.
Tell of his salvation from day to day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples.
For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
Say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
Yea, the world is established, it shall never be moved.
God will judge the peoples with equity.
Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice.
Let the sea roar, and all that fills it.
Let the field exult, and everything in it.
Then shall all the trees of the wood sing for joy before the Lord.
Let us say the prayer of confession together. Gracious God, whom we have seen in Christ, in whom all things hold together, we have not turned to you as one. We have eaten the children's inheritance. We have fed the Leviathan of war. We have watched the wretched from a distance, but their prison, their nakedness, their disease, their hunger has touched us not. Attune us to the song that never ends, the song of being. I live in Christ our Lord. Amen.
Would you come down? It would mean a lot to me. I'd like that. Oh, good. Oh, wow. We have a lot of young people today. Would you sit on the stairs? Today, the church is thinking about singing. We're also singing, but we're thinking about singing. Do you like to sing? Some of you do, some not. Do you like to sing? Sometimes. When the children's choir of Alexander Robertson School was practicing, you're part of that, Heidi, right? And I was sitting up in the pastor's office and I heard you all in here. It wasn't all of you, but it was a lot of children. And they were singing a song that goes, Halle, Halle. How does that go? Help me with that. Halle, Halle. Can you help me? It's a bit of a risk, isn't it, to sing all alone? It's tricky. It's a lot. I had a third grade teacher who demanded that every child sing alone. And some of us, I think, just hated it, or maybe even her for a while. We did not want to step out and sing. But all over the world, people are singing. Do you know the scale? Do, re, mi. Can you do that with me? Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Did you know that not everybody has, all over the world, they don't all think that's the right way to sing? Some people in the Far East, for example, have a completely different scale. They don't have eight notes. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. They have a scale called pentatonic. It sounds like this. Whoa! Would you do that again? You feel how different that is? People all over the East sing in that. I don't really understand it. I'm not a musicologist, I don't know. But I understand, Unjung could tell us, whether that is all over the East or just some countries that use the pentatonic scale. What would you say? Many, many countries? Yeah, many countries. Singing is something that is happening all over the world. And today, the church is thinking about singing. One thing that singing does that we have not yet experienced here this morning, except we all sang Do, Re, Mi together, didn't we? Let's do that one more time. We can do that. Do, Re, Mi, Fa, Sol, La, Ti, Do. Is there a song you know that you like? Is there a song you know that you like? Do you know Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Do you know that song?
No, I can play it on the piano.
Can you? You can play it on the piano. Well, I'm going to leave you with this thought. One reason that the church sings together is so that we actually are together. We do something, everybody is doing the same thing for a little while, and it unites us and binds us. And you'll have other experiences where everybody is singing together. There aren't any other animals that do this funny thing of joining together in song and doing all the same thing at one time. Except for whales, but they don't do it all exactly together. But thank you for that observation. They do it by themselves. Right. Good observation. Whales sing. Whales sing. Well, let's have a prayer. If you just take my hand. Would you sit up on the chair, on the step, and let's just be together in a prayer. Gracious God, you teach us. You want to teach us. We've heard it for thousands of years. How to be together. How to love one another, even if we don't like one another. This is hard. But may we ask that the song in our hearts be part of that unity. Amen. Thank you. You can go to your next class.
A reading from Isaiah. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. A reading from Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against the other, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet though far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult of and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? I heard that song on the radio in Pete Seeger's voice. I think he was with Garrison Keillor on Perry Home Companion 30 or more years ago. And it struck so deep. And then a few years later, I was at a church, quite uncertain of my own future as a pastor in the church. I wasn't in seminary, didn't have any intention of going to seminary that summer. And a young man, whom I was just getting to know as the pastor of the church, opened his sermon with that song. So I just copied him. And yet I want to say the obvious. Some days that word does not fit. Some days it feels impossible to sing above earth's lamentation. It's beautiful and lovely, and some days it just doesn't fit. We could begin the catalog of griefs in prayer for the Yemeni people being starved to death by a war supported by this nation of our own, for the Rohingya in Myanmar, for the people of Puerto Rico, for the people of Syria, for those burned out of their homes in California, for men drunk with the power to threaten nuclear war or to threaten women, and with prayer for their victims, and for all of the animals doomed by our demand for oil. You know, we could begin the prayer, but we couldn't end it in a whole morning of prayer, these griefs. How can we think of singing while such sorrows keep flowing down? That would be the attitude of many in our time. And yet the people of Israel, and after the church, taking up the patterns of the people of Israel, have always sung their praise, thanksgiving, and their laments to God. The exile from Judah, from Jerusalem, lasted 3 generations and carried deep, deep sorrow into the hearts of the people of Judah. And yet, at the end, Isaiah prophesied, "The mountains and the hills shall burst forth in singing." On that dark night, the reference was in the opening hymn, after the Last Supper. According to Luke, the tradition is, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, not about to let go of this experience of song. The Apostle Paul, along with many in prison throughout Acts, at least 2 to 3 times, it is said, they sang all night. Well, these all had as much cause as we to lament. And yet the tradition has affirmed that from a source incomparably more profound than our rivers of tears, there springs the fount of goodness and gratitude. In song, we feel our liberation from captivities of all kinds. Why is song essential to the experience of the living word? I wouldn't say there's one answer, but we'll try some today. It will seem that I'm changing the subject at first. Yesterday, nobody punctured the tires of my car. And as far as I know, on our whole street, no complaint like that. The asphalt in the road continually held together all day long under millions of tons of burden from vehicles. All the glass in this building and in my building and yours probably held together all day long. Electricity flowed through the veins of our homes. I don't know how it works, but it worked. The plumbing worked in our homes, in our bodies for the most part. People stopped at that traffic light in the corner, and that one too. The lights did not malfunction. Tens of thousands of children listened to their parents. Thousands of teenagers did not. But in ways that were adjusted so not to ruin the honor the family depends on. Eyes closed, eyes opened after an interval. Millions saw again. That was one day. You know, if you tried to keep score of what works and what doesn't, there is no number that could ever account for what works. It's odd. It's odd. If something goes wrong, we have some success in pointing to that being the problem. Sometimes we're wrong about what we say, but nevertheless, we point at it. We say, that's wrong. If a chain breaks, it's the weakest link right there. We know how to do that. But when something works, where do you point? There's an infinite linking of goodness in whatever is working. You cannot point to why it works. It's impossible because there's the thing, whatever it is you're looking at, the systems that surround it, the people sometimes that surround it that are helping it work, the components that work, and then we get into the molecules that are working their thing, and the quarks and the muons and God knows what all, that are all doing their thing. This is infinity. In just a moment's reflection, we are in touch with infinity of function. I call it you function, not this function. You function. It's infinite. Talk about a litany which we could not complete. Not in a morning, not in a lifetime, not in the whole age of humanity. What works abounds beyond description. Why the very urgency of our complaining about pain, dysfunction, evil, while important, necessary voicing of our experience, the urgency of our complaining implies that we feel our home is in the garden and we're still shocked that we've been cast out. The desire to sing for God arises from our consciousness. The beneath all of the things that tear at our loves and at our lives, God holds. God holds the one, the infinite and the absolute. Beneath everything flowing over, God holds. Paul Tillich put it like this: in the adoration of the church, vocal in praise and thanksgiving, two elements are united: the creaturely smallness of the human and the infinite greatness of the Creator, such that the praise of God's glory is at the same time participation in it. That's why we sing. Now, if you were raised in the church, not everybody was, of course, and were raised without abuse of your mind or your body, and that's yet a smaller set because the church has been abusive. If you were fortunate, I say, as I was, so to be raised, and as a result, you know some songs of the church from youth. And if, when grown, a great sorrow has at some time visited you, flooded your life, and if, while in that flood of sorrow, you have come to the church, you will recognize what I am about to describe. As the songs of the church rose around your sorrow, immense feeling rose in you. Immense feeling. And though the anguish in your heart was not less in that feeling, you knew your anguish secured in the foundation of the eternal, the absolute, and the merciful. You knew your place in the midst of your sorrow. You knew that the waters of your flood moved over but did not displace the goodness and abundance of God, the vast and sure. This is why we sing. A great hymn puts it this way, "How firm a foundation." We sang it a few weeks ago. Here's just one stanza from it. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow will not overflow, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless. Isn't that marvelous? And sanctify to you your deepest distress. Oh, what a poet. To sanctify to you your deepest distress. There's something about saying this in song which is more true than just saying it. You know what I mean? It's remarkable. Something about the song which brings its truth not alone to the mind, but like food to your soul. What is it? I don't pretend to be able to probe the mystery of music. But great thinkers of the Reformation have attempted to do so, and in my estimation, they come up short too. Words will always come up short. Let's get that clear. Great thinkers, here's two or three of them. I think you'll enjoy these commentaries. Martin Luther. What then shall I say of the human voice, to which naught else may be compared? Music is to be praised as second only to the word of God, because by music are all the emotions swayed. Whoever does not find in the wonderful work of music an inexpressible miracle of the Lord is truly a clod. Luther. John Calvin. Unless the voice and song spring from deep feeling of heart, neither has any value or profit in the least with God. Singing, tempered to that gravity which is fitting in the sight of God, has the greatest value in kindling our hearts to an eagerness to pray. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from the last century. The more we sing, the more joy we will derive from it. But it is not you that sing. It is the church that is singing. Singing together widens our spiritual horizon and makes us see our little company, doesn't that help to hear that? To see our little company as a member of the great Christian church. I love these comments. As if with one voice, all these are saying that feeling matters a lot. The heart matters to worship, to God, if you will. It is not incidental, not incidental. The word must partner with emotion. And yet, the Protestant tradition in particular makes a warning as well, or marks a concern. For emotions are like winds in the sails of our soul. They blow us anywhere. Who of us that loves the movies is not aware what total control the soundtrack has over the interpretation of a scene? I mean, total control. It's kind of amazing. Words just don't have a lot of leverage over music. And the church has been aware of this throughout its centuries, concerned. One of the reasons, indeed, that the tradition, especially the Protestant, has been cautious about instrumental music. What's it mean? And also cautious about the use of Latin or other foreign languages in choral music of any kind. That the people should understand that the theme we struck when we were talking about the sermon 2 weeks ago, that this is important, understanding and emotion. And so there's a balance to be struck there. Some church traditions lean heavily on the emotional side, some far too heavily on the intellectual. It's hard to find the balance, but it's worth striving for. Still, these great reformers were either unable in their time or reluctant to say what in our time we must say. The truth cannot be contained. It cannot be grasped. It cannot be nailed down with words. Regardless the source, Bible or any other kind of authority, it is impossible that the truth be possessed. As we noted in our Reformation Sunday sermon, for 500 years, Western civilization has in fact been in pursuit of the possession of knowledge and has done remarkable things with it, among which we must include dominating everything, everyone and everything possible. So this desire for knowledge has also been a lust that the church pursued. And if you wish, you could turn on the television on a Sunday and hear one of the warriors of religion on the warpath, trying to control and dominate and maybe even slay whoever disagrees with their claim to possess the truth. But I think that where spirit is moving truly, this unhappy objective of control and knowing exactly what is so, we abandon that. We let it go. Wherever the word is moving, the desire to dominate dissipates. And there the insight dawns that truth worthy of that lofty name cannot be cooked down to laws, formulas, procedures, cannot be possessed. William Blake said it this way in a poem. Maybe somebody said it to music, but I'm not going to try that. He who binds himself to a joy, the title of the poem is Eternity. He who binds himself to a joy does the winged life destroy. She who kisses the joy as it flies lives in eternity's sunrise. This is why we sing. That the joy of God might fly through us and that we have the experience. It's genuinely our experience. But it's flying through us so that we might practice truth, not have it. Practice truth as the reality which cannot be bound for us or in us or to our advantage over other people, that is. And yet which we can experience, which we can grow by. In song we can feel our liberation from captivity. provided, of course, that we commit ourselves to that goal, not alone for ourselves, but for others. Half a dozen years ago, I was invited to go to jail for a good reason. Along with about 30 people, we stood out front of Precinct 28 to protest New York City's practice of stopping and frisking hundreds of thousands of black and brown men in this city every year. You know about this. And thank God that practice did stop, at least at that level, in that way. So I was part of that. I had the privilege of being in a jail cell with a young black man who said, "I never thought this could happen. The white people would be in a jail cell with me for this reason. I never thought this would happen." What a privilege. But I want you to know that in those 6 or 8 hours we were in jail, we sang. Oh boy, did we sing. There were two young women in their 20s who were leading most of the singing. And here's an odd thing. All of the songs, I mean all of them, were from the Civil Rights Movement or the Vietnam Anti-War Movement, and or earlier, the labor movement from the 30s and 40s. In other words, they were songs that have been around. The melodies, I'm not going to mention them. You know them. They're extraordinary in the lyric, and we were so united and inspired by this process. The young women who were leading were not around. They didn't live when these songs were written. But there weren't any new songs. Not one. I've been in a lot of demonstrations while I've lived in New York. And I've heard a couple of efforts at new songs. Forgive me, but they're not good. They're not good musically. They are not inspirational. They don't move the people. They do not bind us together. I don't know why that is, that we can't find our way there yet. But I do think that the movement of a people requires song. And I do think that the church maintains its certainty of the power of singing to God at the center of justice and of our own healing as individuals. I think we have a great offering to civilization that we've been guarding, no matter how few our numbers. Fortunately, song does not mix well with fear and hatred. I realize that national anthems, which are not sung to God, often become a cipher for people's fear and hatred. They sing them in order to say how angry they are at others who aren't part of their blood and soil. But those are not divine songs. Divine songs, and those from the Civil Rights Movement and the anti-war movement, were frequently spirituals. They're lifted to God. And even people who haven't been drawn to the name of God happily, wonderfully sing these. So, an invitation to do what you already do. You're a wonderfully loving and energetic singing congregation. And with Unjung's guidance, this choir is developing every week. I can hear it. It's a really beautiful gift. And it's a gift to yourselves, to the rest of the congregation, to the world, and to God. So, if your hearts and minds are aflame with compassion for the wretched, if your hearts and minds burn at the injustices of the privileged and the powerful, if in your own life you have more burden than you know how to walk with, still sing with confidence that peace and joy are the spiritual birthright of those who desire light. Sing with hope in God, who is the movement, turning shadows into light. Amen.